And this session, so last session we focused on Gomer, her portion of the story of Hosea. And this session we're going to focus in on none other than Hosea himself. But before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us in our time together, if that's okay. Hey, God. Thank you. I feel like I've said thank you a lot today, but I also feel as if I couldn't say it enough. Thank you for allowing us to be in this space. Thank you for allowing us to gather here together. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, as we look within ourselves during our time together today, Father, that we would be bowed down before you. When I was praying earlier, I thought of this like figure literally kneeling down before your feet, Father, that we were completely vulnerable, that we had left everything behind. And Father, right now I pray that that would be our stance, our posture for our time together, that we would be willing to drop everything, all of the baggage, all of the trauma, all of the distractions that we came into these spaces together, all of the agendas that we've arrived today with. Father, that we would leave it behind, our expectations of what we think that you ought to do, but Father, instead that we would come humbly before you and allow you to do what you know that we need. Father, that we would be willing to receive discipline, that we would be willing to receive your love, Father, and that we would come expectant to you, Father. And we are so excited for what you're going to do in this space. And so in your precious and in your holy name I pray, amen. Amen. So I don't know if anybody watches me when I'm praying, but I do this thing. I'm gonna get this, but I'm gonna. I feel like we're friends now.
Yep.
Like we've been together for a little bit, and by a little bit I mean one session. So fun fact: when I'm up here, I'm praying. I'm still pacing, and I have no spatial awareness. So I'm always afraid that I'm gonna run into something. But also, whenever I open my eyes, when I've completed my prayer, I am never facing the direction that I think that I should be. So I always hope that I open them right before you guys do so that I can turn around, and I don't think that that's happened yet. But before we begin, I wanted to give us a little bit of recap of what's happened to Hosea, okay? So we start, the Lord says, marry Gomer. Now, in my head, oh, wow, my little accent came out there. Yeah. In my head, I'm thinking, if I was Gomer, if I was in Hosea's shoes, or maybe if Titus, my husband, was in Hosea's shoes, and the Lord came to him and said, hey, you see that promiscuous woman over there? That woman that's doing everything that we've said not to do within the church, correct?
Yeah.
Go marry her. I'd have been like, I don't think that you're talking to the right person. Titus probably would have been like, I don't think that that's the woman that I've prayed for. But Hosea does it, right? So Hosea marries her, and then they have three kids, like I mentioned earlier, and you can refer to your Bibles if you would like. But there are three children's names. They're very fascinating to me. So the first is Jezreel. If I pronounce them incorrectly, I apologize. But this was meant to illustrate the punishment that was going to come upon the Israelites. And the second one, Lo-Rama, not loved. Again, directed towards the Israelites, illustrated through Hosea and Gomer's children. The Lord saying, you're not loved. Which is very abnormal. When I said it out loud just then, it was like,
yeah.
God said that. He said, name your child. That's hard. That's hard to hear because so often we're hearing these messages of God loves you. God's always going to love you. You basically can do no wrong because God's going to continue to love you, which is true. At the end of the day, the Lord will love you. However, the Lord wants you. So it's not that there are no strings attached to that love so much as, and it's still unconditional. It's just this weird paradox of there is an expectation within the love. And in the same way that if Titus cheated on me, or he left me, or he continually hurt me, I would be hurt. I believe that that is what the Lord felt towards the Israelites. And so he said, you're not loved. And the last one, lo am I, not my people. So due to their actions, that was what was happening. But there is redemption. There is redemption. We didn't get to that last session. We focused in on Gomer skedaddling. I thought that word was funny, which is why I chose it. But Gomer returns to her past lover. She leaves Hosea in the dust. I feel like that is a hard pill to swallow, because when you read the Bible, I think oftentimes we look at it and we're like, oh, especially the Old Testament. We read it and we're like, oh, this is a story about what happened to these people. And it's really easy to look at the Israelites and be like, how could you be so dumb? Like, why would you worship a wooden statue? But like, let's just be honest with ourselves. We're all worshiping things outside of the Lord that we might not recognize, that we might recognize, but don't want to lay down. And so Gomer turns back to her old lovers. Okay? Well, then chapter 3 happens. I'm going to read the whole, that is the whole entirety of chapter 3 right there. It's not very long. Okay. I would encourage you to read the book of Hosea, because it's a quick read, but also it's a good read, you know? Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is adulterous, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethki of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So, in my opinion, I'm like, what the heck? What the actual heck? Like, I feel like if I was in Hosea's shoes, I would have been like, you want me to go buy my wife back? My husband back? Yeah. You want me to go purchase something that is already mine? Which isn't that what the Lord did with Jesus? Isn't that what he was doing? But outside of that, like, let's look at the context within our own lives. So God says to Hosea, I want you to go purchase what you've already technically bought. She's not cattle, but she's still yours. And so we look at our own lives and we say, well, what areas am I doing this in? What is this happening? Am I even recognizing it? Would I be willing to buy back what the Lord has already given me? That has chosen to run away from me? And I don't think that I understood the concept of Hosea's faithfulness, not only to the Lord, but also to Gomer. Or, like, I don't know if I had a concept of it until I got married. So it's new, it's fresh, obviously. Right. I mean, I don't know everything about marriage. But when I'm going to give you guys a little bit of backstory. When I was a sophomore in college, my brother passed away. And it was really hard on me, because him and I were like Bonnie and Clyde growing up. So my older siblings, they weren't really in the house with us. They lived with their dads. And so it was just me and Ty. Well, in the midst of my brother's passing, I started dating this young man. And he kind of became a band-aid to everything that was going on in my life. I chose to do what I talked about earlier, where I just shoved all of the pain and the hurt down. because I genuinely was broken, but I didn't want to acknowledge it. And this person, this is nothing against him by any means. But he also wasn't in a good place. He was still figuring it out. He was still maturing. And so through that, we were playing this game of me trying to fix all of his problems so I didn't have to focus on mine. When I came to this place where I was able or ready, I think, to say, hey, I'm really hurting. My brother's passing is really hurting me. I remember vividly him looking me in the eyes and saying, Karen, I'm sorry that happened to you, but talking about this makes me really uncomfortable, so could we not? And I was baffled, genuinely, because I was like, we are dating. And I have never been one to like date just to date. Like, that's just not my MO, partly because I'm kind of socially awkward, and so if I'm in it, I'm in it. Like, I'm like, yep, you're stuck with me. And so when I met Titus, it was like everything had changed. And not everything had changed as I looked at Titus as like an answer to what was going on in my life, so much as I began to receive this unrelenting love from him that doesn't make any sense daily. This love that in the bad times, in the good times, in the highs and the lows, and the ugly morning hair, to the I've gotten ready for the day, he was there. And so then I put myself, I feel like I spent a lot of time within the scripture just trying to understand what it would feel like to be Jose. I'm standing closer to the TV because I have a fake picture of Jose up there.
Yeah.
But I've spent a lot of time thinking about, well, what would it feel like? And would I be willing to be like Hosea? What would that look like in my life? And not only what would it look like, but do I trust the Lord enough to put myself in that position? I think so often in our lives, we say, oh yeah, I trust God. Oh yeah, I've got this in the bag. Especially when I was a teenager, I knew everything, guys. You can ask Fred. I was a genius. Scripture, I knew it. I knew how to be holy. I knew what was good and what was bad. And everything was very black and white for me in my existence. I spent my time at coffee shops reading the Bible. So then I could, as I got older, could recognize that I was weaponizing it against people that I thought were immoral, which is not correct. But as I began to recognize this concept of loving God doesn't always make sense. Loving God doesn't always feel easy. It doesn't feel like something that we even really want to do sometimes. Most times, if we're honest with ourselves, I think the concept, the visual effect of it, the idea that, well, this is how people see me. People see that I'm a good person because I'm a Christian, or they see me as upstanding because I sing on the worship team. Somebody asked me earlier, they were like, did you sing in high school? And I was like, yeah, I'm on the worship team. I did all of these things to play a part, to be somebody that at my core, I don't know if I was really her, but I wanted to perform for the Lord. And then I look at Hosea's story and I'm so humbled by it because he wasn't performing, guys. He wasn't just showing up to get by. He wasn't putting on a brave face when people asked, well, how are you doing? Like, if Hosea was here today, I could be wrong. I could go to heaven and the Lord could say, Karen, you really messed that up. That's not actually how it went down. But I imagine if Hosea was right here and I went up to him and I was like, dude, what is going on? How are you doing? I genuinely don't think that he would look me in the eyes and be like, I'm good. Everything is perfect. I think he would be like, this is hard and it doesn't make any sense, but the Lord told me to do it, and I've seen how faithful he's been in the past. You see, Hosea chose holy rhythms, and holy rhythms are terrifying. They're terrifying because sometimes they don't make any sense. Sometimes the only person that they might make sense to is you. And you know, as a teenager, I remember saying to my foster parents at the time, I was like, I'm gonna go to Mid-America Nazarene University. And they were like, but Karen, you could go to school for free. Because I was in foster care, right? And I just remember feeling like, no, like the Lord wants me here. And I will tell you right now that in that faithfulness, in that naive faithfulness, in that blind faith that didn't make any sense because I am now in debt, I can say that that might be one of the holiest decisions I've ever made in my entire life. That in that space, because I chose obedience, the Lord chose to use me. He chose to speak to me. And that's not saying that the Lord won't use you if you begin to deviate. But that is to say that when you choose obedience, then you're entering into intimacy. Now, I feel like intimacy is such an uncomfortable word for most of us. Because when you hear it, you're like, that's adult. Like, we don't talk about that. That's taboo. But no, intimacy is this beautiful entanglement that you get to have with the Father. This beautiful dance that you get to do with Him, that He knows every part of you and you are seeking to know every part of Him. And so, in the midst of all of this, I ask you guys, what does that look like in your lives? I don't want to just stand up here and preach you guys to preach. I don't want to just stand up here and have all of these words and read off of my script and make sure that I take up my full allotted amount of time, because I genuinely do not believe that that is who the Lord is. I could stand up here and I could read you guys the entire book of Hosea, and I could spout scripture and give you a 5-step plan to fix your lives, which would probably be wrong, but I could do it. I've gone to class for it. I mean, I went to Mid-America. I know everything. But, guys, what is the Lord saying to you? Are you choosing to listen to Him? I truly believe that there is a divide. I think that we are so far away from being like Hosea. I think when I read this scripture, and I mean, maybe you are Hosea, but I know for myself, I am Gomer. Regardless of what I want to be, what I aspire to be right now, right here, where I stand, I am Gomer. And I think so often we fight and we fight and we fight, especially as we evolve and we grow up, to be what everybody wants us to be. This is not, like, I don't even know where I would be on my script because we're just going. But we fight to just be what we think that everybody thinks that we ought to be. But what would it look like to stop fighting for society's praise? What would it look like to stop trying to show up for somebody else to notice that you're there and say, I'm just going to come be present because I know that this is the next faithful step? Because even though it doesn't make any sense to me right now, or it doesn't make any sense to the person next to me, I feel like that's the hardest thing in the entire world, is when you're trying your hardest to run towards what the Father has called you to do, and everybody else around you is looking at you like you're completely insane. And that doesn't mean that you're getting it right all the time. That means that you're trying to be faithful. And in the midst of that, I think that often we don't allow ourselves grace to get it wrong. Like, I have been humbled by this idea of when I arrive to heaven, you know, God, you're going to be there. And he's gonna stand there, and I'm going to be like, you remember that time I did that thing? You're good, right? And he's going to be like, yeah, no, actually, you messed up a little bit. Or you messed up a lot of bit. But what if that's okay, guys? What if when Hosea got to heaven, God was like, you did a lot of things right, and you did a lot of things wrong, but you still chose to be faithful. And I'm not saying that the Bible is incorrect and invalid, but what I'm saying is, what if we put the humanity back into Hosea? What if we choose to recognize that it is hard to be Hosea because Hosea is being a reflection of the Father right now? and that reflection is perfection. What does that look like within our lives? What does that mean for us? What is our next step? You see, I think at the root of our fleshly rhythms lies distrust. I think that at the root of holy rhythms is blind faith. And not blind faith in like you don't read your Bible and like abide by certain things, but like blind faith in saying, no matter where you go, God, I want to be right there with you. No matter what you say, God, I want to be right there with you. No matter if you call me 8 hours away to Texas, I'm going to go. Even though it's hard, guys. Even though it's difficult. And the thing about it is we all have these moments in our life. We all have these instances where we need to push in, where we need to persevere. You hear that word so much in church. They tell you, just push on, just persevere, just go a little bit longer. Well, let me just tell you, a little bit longer is a really long time. And so, right now, in this space, I feel like for the rest of my life, I'm just short sermons. Here we are. But in this space, I want you guys not to get up and go early. That's not what I'm not concluding. But I know Fred gave you guys pens, and there were supposed to be note cards somewhere. And I don't know where they're at. Could you find note cards for me? Thank you. They are going to go find note cards, okay? And if you don't have a pen, Thomas, we also find pens. If so, then if people don't have pens, thank you. Notepad or note cards and pens, okay? And in this time, I want you guys to just sit there and sit with it. I want you guys to write down what you learned in the last session of what is my sin of choice? What is my blind spot? What am I turning to for comfort? And then on the flip side of that, why am I doing that? What am I seeking out? What am I looking for? Are those note cards?
No, I'm sorry, but they went to go get it.
Okay, what am I seeking out, okay? And this isn't a group project. This isn't a turn to your neighbor. What did they write? Because mine might be a little bit more embarrassing, so I need to make sure it's not. No, I want you guys to be completely vulnerable in this moment. Nobody else is going to read this but you, unless you choose to share it. But I just want you guys to take a moment. I don't know when they're going to come back.
I have fun.
Perfect. Thank you. I'm going to hand these out.
Perfect.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
You can even tear those up a little bit.
Do you want one? Okay. Do you want one? Okay.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, don't thank me. I didn't provide these. Mm-hmm. Oh, nice. I came prepared. Would you like one?
I would like
one. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Here you go. Oh, will you hand out pens? I don't know who doesn't have them. Would you like a note card? Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to turn on some soft music. We're going to take about 5 minutes. So in the first session, we talked about our sin of choice, like what we naturally innately go to. And so then I want you to physically write that out. But then in the turn, I want you to take some time and ask yourself, why am I doing this? So, sin of choice, the root of it. I don't know if this is loud enough. I'm so sorry. Somebody pulled note cards out of their purse, and I said, okay, you're okay. It's okay. But we're going to use those the next session anyway, so it's okay. Thank you. Do you want a note card? Thank you. feel like everything sounds holier with music, you know? I don't think that's biblical though, so there's that. Now, I know that some people might have had a hard time with that exercise, partly because that's a hard question to answer. But I just wanted you guys to continue to think about it, and we'll talk more about it in our next session together. But I also, in response to maybe having a harder time answering that, I don't want you to rush to answer it. If you're not ready to answer it, that's okay. If you genuinely do not know, be where you're at, but be present in that space and be willing to acknowledge it when it becomes evident to you. Don't choose ignorance because it's more comfortable. And so we are going to close out our session a little bit early. However, I do want to prepare you for our next session a little bit. And so it'll be more of like a round. We'll be in a circle. We're not going to be singing Kumbaya. But I feel like I have spent a lot of time talking at you guys. And I would love for us to maybe talk amongst one another. And so when you guys come back, me and my assistant will be putting the chairs in a circle.
We can help too afterwards.
Oh, that would be beautiful. Yeah. I would love that. I just didn't want to force anybody, you know? Serve if you feel called to serve. But yeah, so I want you guys to be prepared for that. So I know for me, when I was younger, I when I would enter into those spaces, I felt a lot of pressure to talk, and sometimes I just chose not to. So wherever you're at, we're going to meet you there. However, I would encourage you that during this time downtime that you would prepare in whatever way that looks like for you. So whether that be prayer or that be going to somebody and being like, dude, I'm really nervous because I don't know these people. It's not going to be anything crazy, like I'm not going to ask you for a social security number. You might not know why that's funny. I feel a little old for that comment. But I am going to pray as we close out for this session. And again, always feel free to come up to me if you need anything. But get into whatever posture is most comfortable for you during this time. Hey, God. I want to be more like Hosea, Father. I want to be faithful even when it makes no sense. I want to chase after you with every part of my being, even when it makes me uncomfortable or it means that I have to hold a mirror to myself and examine the ways that I am flawed. Father, right now I pray as we exit our second session and prepare for our third that any walls that are still up, they would be broken down, that any distractions that are present would be gone. Father, that you would energize us, that you would take away that lunchtime itis and replace it with a newfound energy, Father, a newfound willingness to lean in, to engage regardless of circumstance, Father. And Lord, we are just so thankful. We're excited. We're expectant for you to show up in this space. And so in your precious and in your holy name, I pray, amen.